We have a word for the year, and that actually is going to lead into my sermon today. So if you got your Bible, go to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians is right after, I believe it's right after 2 Corinthians. That is correct. Right after 2 Corinthians, right before Ephesians. If you're in my Bible, it's page 1329. Probably ain't the same. But our word for the year here at Lifehouse is what? Forward, right? We are moving forward in faith with God, even if the way isn't clear yet. And the Lord gave us this scripture as we headed into 2026. It comes from Isaiah 43. Could we all read it out loud together? The word of the Lord says, "But forget all that. It is nothing compared to what I am going to do, for I am about to do something new. See, I have already begun. Do you not see it? I will make a pathway through the wilderness. I will create rivers in the dry wasteland." Amen. That was the word that I felt like God gave to me for our church as we headed into January this year. And last time I checked, it's July. You blink and, 7 months just goes, right? How's forward feeling today? Bobby, were you just clearing your throat or were you making a point? I'm just kidding with you, buddy. I said, "How's forward feeling today?" And Bobby, like that. Bobby, that's how I feel about it sometimes. Well, I would say for most of us in the room, forward is, for some of you, maybe it's feeling pretty good. But life just happens sometimes. And for many of you in the room, forward might be feeling more like, whew. Come on, anybody just want to wave their hand at me and say, "That's me, Pastor"? Yeah. Let me do it like this. I'll wave back at you and tell you, for me, forward a lot recently has felt, whew. Or to quote Bobby, And I talked about this last week as well, but I want to offer to you a new word. Not a replacement word for forward, a refining word. I'm not giving you a new word for the year in July, but maybe an additional word. Because words matter. A lot of times, because we say things we shouldn't say, we'll say, "Oh, I didn't mean that." Well, words matter. Words mean things. And today, I want to offer to you a word that I think it matters. And that word is advance. If forward is a direction, advance is a mindset. If forward is the way that I see that I want to go, advance is the mindset that I take upon myself to help me get to that place that I know God is leading me, even though I see obstacles and trials and issues and problems and pain and setbacks along the way. Because a lot of times in the midst of moving forward, we get to a place and maybe we feel good about where we are. We feel like, "Man, I feel like God's brought me really far. I feel like God's blessed me. I feel like God's helped me." And then something happens. Life happens. Maybe you make a mistake. Maybe you make a decision that retrospectively you know you shouldn't have made. Or maybe you say something that you know you shouldn't have said. Or maybe someone else does something to you that was wrong. Or maybe just something happened. Tragedy occurred that was no one's fault. It's just a part of living on this planet. And sometimes life just happens. I believe that God does work all things together for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose, but that does not negate what Jesus said in John 16:33, that in this world you will have trouble. Do you know that John 16:33 is just as much a promise from God as Romans 8:28? And so as you're moving forward, sometimes a problem occurs and You get stuck. Or maybe you even take a step back. That doesn't mean you have failed. That doesn't mean that you are no longer moving forward. That means you are in the middle of a season where you're going to learn something in this moment that you did not know before. That as you continue to move forward, maybe not in this moment, but in time, you're going to carry with you some new knowledge that is going to help you and bless you and encourage you. And according to even what the Apostle Paul shares in Scripture, sometimes the things that you learn in the middle of being stuck or in the middle of your setback isn't even always just for you, but so that you can be a blessing and an encouragement and a help to someone else who is in the middle of trying to move forward themselves but has found themselves stuck or set back. You see, forward is a direction, and we all want to move forward. I want my bank account to move forward. Right? I want my health to move forward. I want things in my life to move forward. But there's always things that get in the way. Advance is not the direction, but it is the mindset that says, I might not be moving right now, but I'm not looking back and I'm not looking away. I know where I'm going. I know where the Lord has taken me. I'm going to have to cross some rivers to get there. I'm going to have to walk through some fire to get there. Trial and tribulation await me. But my eyes are set ahead because I know the Lord is advancing me from where I am to where He's taken me. And Paul writes this letter to the churches in the area of Galatia. This isn't one single location. This is a few locations in modern day Turkey. And these are churches that Paul himself started. And these churches are going through a season. They're going through a setback. For them, their situation is they started in the gospel being that Jesus lived and died and resurrected and ascended to the Father, and by putting my faith in Him, I am saved. They started in the gospel, but now they're trying to move forward, not by grace, but by works. That's their situation. Probably different than our situation to a degree, maybe. I don't know your exact situation. Maybe you can relate to that. And He writes to them, and these Christians that He's writing to, you got to know they're exhausted. They're tired. They're defeated. They're discouraged. They feel like they're failing. They don't really know exactly what to do. Anybody ever been there? They're not just physically tired, although they probably were physically tired, but they're tired on a soul level. And Paul writes, and I just want to read one verse, if we can stand together and read Galatians chapter 6, verse 9 together. There's a lot that leads up to this one verse. I encourage you, go read it later. Go read the whole book of Galatians. It won't take you 20, 25 minutes this afternoon. It says this, Paul says, as he's being inspired by the Holy Spirit, so let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time. I feel like that'll preach all by itself. I wish that I always knew when that time was. I wish I knew when that time was 50% of the time. Or maybe 25, 10, I don't know, 1% of the time, if I knew when that time was, that would be great. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing. And this is one word that just stands out above all the rest in the whole verse. If we don't give up. If we don't give up. I got a really complicated sermon title for you today. Don't give up. Don't give up. Father, thank You for Your presence. Thank You for Your Spirit. God, I am. We need more than a sermon, a speech, a talk. We need you today. God, I pray, and I ask you, Lord, that we would have that need met in abundance, that our cup would run over. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can be seated. Don't give up. Can you look at your neighbor and tell them? Come on, look at your other neighbor and say, even you, don't give up. I hope I can encourage you a little bit today. I hope the Word of God will encourage you a little bit today. Anybody need any encouragement today? I want to tell you, first of all, and this is the first point, you don't get tired from doing nothing. You get tired from doing good. You don't get tired from going with the flow. You get tired because you've set your direction towards where you know God is wanting you to move and take you, and you have made up your mind, this is the way I'm going to go. And then along the way, you've encountered resistance. And the reason why you've encountered resistance is because you've decided that God has put purpose on your life, and you're going to live in that purpose. Now, you might say, well, Pastor Drew, I don't know that I'm always doing it exactly right. Can we just suspend all of those thoughts for the moment? And can you just allow me, as someone who loves you and has prayed about this moment right now, to tell you what I think the Lord wants some of you to hear? And I recognize that this sermon may not be for every single person in the room, but I know it's for some people in the room. And here's what I want you to hear. You are doing better than you think you are. More than likely, many of you have listened to the lies of the enemy who has sought to defeat and to discourage you and to convince you that you're not good enough, that you're failing, that every effort that you attempt to do and to be and to become this man or this woman that you know God has called you to be, he meets you in that place and he reminds you not of who you are in Christ, but of the sin of your past or the shortcomings of your abilities or the inadequacy of your talent set or your skill set. In some way or another, he seeks to not reinforce God's word to you, but rather to retract God's word from you. And I just want to come against that first and foremost this morning and let you know that you're doing better than you think. And I know that it's true. You might say, well, Pastor Drew, how do you know that? I know that it's true. I have absolutely no doubt that that is true because you showed up to church this morning. You're here, and you don't have to be here. Nobody made you come except maybe some of the teenagers. But you showed up anyway, and you sat on the front row anyway. Come on, give it up for the teenagers who love the Lord. The truth is, you are doing so much better than you think you're doing. The problem is, you have listened, potentially this is the problem anyway, you have listened to the lies of the enemy who wants to discredit your identity in Christ when the Holy Spirit will want to speak to you this morning and remind you of who you really are in Christ. And I also know that you're doing better than you think you're doing because your life is not the sum product of your goodness. It is the sum product of His goodness. Your validity in the kingdom is not based upon your righteousness, but according to the Word of God, it is based upon the righteousness of the Son of God Himself. And so I'm going to tell you one more time, you're doing better than you think you are, even if today you were filled with great arrogance and you thought to yourself, I am doing so great right now. The truth of the gospel is you're even doing, now you may need to repent from that pride, but you're actually, if you love Jesus and Jesus is your Lord, you may have a problem, but that doesn't disqualify you from the truth that you're still doing better than you think you're doing. Because we could live. I've been reading Genesis this week, and does anybody remember how long Methuselah lived? 969 years. Just for fun, how long did Noah live? 950 years. And here's why I bring that up. If we had those kinds of lifespans, every single day, we could still discover a new depth of the grace of God that has been given to us because of Jesus Christ our Lord. You're doing better than you think. Stop listening to the lie of the enemy. He might be pointing out things in your life that are not great or not perfect or not what they should be. But even still, you're doing better than you think. Paul says in Romans 8, with God on our side like this, what could be against us? Or another translation says, we are more than conquerors. We are more than conquerors. And I want you to hear me when I tell you, you don't get tired from doing nothing. You get tired because you've been doing good. You're tired today, if you're tired today. And I'm not talking about you didn't get enough sleep last night because the baby kept you up tired. Although, that is very legitimate. I'm talking about heart tired, soul tired. You don't get tired because you've been taking it easy. You get tired because you've been trying to move in the right direction. Because you've been moving forward. Paul says, let's not get tired. The literal meaning of that phrase from the Greek language is to not lose heart. Or another way to interpret that is to say, do not let discouragement win. Do not let discouragement win. Being physically exhausted, I think most of you would agree, is nowhere near as draining as feeling discouraged on a soul level. And here's something that we need to accept as truth, but we do not need to accept it as inevitable for our lives moving forward, and that is that discouragement will happen, but we do not have to let discouragement win. Let me say it like this. He said, put the verse back up for me, Galatians 6:9. So let's not get tired of doing what is good. What Paul is saying is you're going to get tired, but don't let it stop you from moving forward to what God's called you to do. You're going to get discouraged, but you don't have to let discouragement have the final say-so or verdict in your life. And again, if you are tired today, if you have felt discouraged, be encouraged in the fact that it's because you've been doing something worthwhile with your life. You've been showing up in your marriage. You've been showing up with your children. You've been showing up in your ministry, in your job. You continue to show up because exhaustion is not a sign of failure. Exhaustion is a sign of faithfulness. And again, I want to tell you, you're doing better than you think. Weariness does not mean that you're failing. Weariness means you're in the fight. And that you've made up your mind. You may not have rationalized it like this. You probably haven't, because you didn't spend all week preparing this sermon to think about it like I have. You probably don't feel like you're doing much because you're seeing how tired you are. You're seeing how discouraged you are, and you think that that's actually a sign that you're failing, that you're falling, that you're falling behind. But the truth is, and tell me if you've heard this before, you're doing better than you think. You're doing so much better than you think. If you're watching online today, you're doing better than you think. If you're in the house today, you're doing better than you think. I'm not saying you're perfect. I'm not saying your life is perfect. I'm not saying that you're excelling on all levels, but I'm saying you're still showing up. You might be beat down. You might be discouraged. But you haven't given in yet. You haven't given up yet. And that truth alone means that you're doing better than you think. That reality alone speaks to the character that's inside of you. that God is trying to continue to mold and to make into the man or woman that He knows you to be. You're doing better than you think. You're stronger than you think you are. You're more faithful than you think you are. You're more anointed than you think you are. You're smarter than you think you are. You're more successful than you think you are. You're doing better than you think. I would venture to say that for every single one of you in this room, that there is someone in your life that looks at you with a tinge of admiration because of the good things that they see God doing in your life. They may not even verbalize it like that. They may not even have a relationship with God themselves. But I can guarantee you, because you showed up today and because you show up week in and week out, and I don't mean to church, but I mean in Christ, because you continue to show up, God is showing out in your lives in ways that you cannot even see. You're doing better than you think. My second point today, I actually stole from Pastor Jordan last week. I only lose if I quit. If you didn't hear the message, go back and listen to it. Last Sunday, Pastor Jordan Batani spoke and he closed the message. I mean, it was a good sermon. Then he said that at the end. I was like, deal. I only lose if I quit. Don, would you bring my prop for me? Anybody here lift weights? Come on, raise your hand. You lift 4x4s. That counts. You lift 4-year-olds. Raise your hand, girl. You can sit it right there for me, brother. Don doesn't lift weights. Thanks, buddy. You want to help me? No, I'm just kidding. You don't have to. So, now this is a cool dumbbell because you can change the weight on it. And so, it's 5 pounds. Now, let me look at my notes here because I could, who knows what I'm going to say. I lift weights a little bit. I don't do it like I should, but I'm doing better than I think because I did go to the gym a couple of times this month so far, so back off. But I know that when it comes to getting stronger, if you only do what is easy, you actually never gain strength. And a lot of us, we actually pray and ask God to give us an easy life. But when we do that, we're asking God to remove the mechanism in our life that helps shape us and mold us and make us into the real person that He created us to be. So if you didn't understand what I said then, a lot of times we are asking God to remove or to change the thing in our life that He says, no. Don't try to get away from that. You should lean into that because I know it's hard, but you're doing better than you think, and you only lose if you quit. So if you'll lean into doing it, I know it's difficult. You're going to find that the fruit on the other side of that is going to be so worth the work. And so when it comes to lifting weights, similar to your spiritual life, if you only do what is easy, I wish this was a little easier than it is, if I'm being honest with you. If you only do what is easy, you might be moving a lot. You might be making a lot of motion, but you're not making any difference. But if you will, what should I set it to, Don? Did you say 35? Oh, gosh. I'm going to need a sweat towel. Okay. Oh, gosh. Nope, that's heavy. Let's go the right one. Okay. I'm going to need some water. I don't think I can do this. You can do it. Woo! All right. This illustration's getting a little too real. So I'm going to set it down for just a second. No, I mean, it's part of the illustration. There's this concept, this idea, this philosophy of weight training. And it's called training to failure or to near failure. Because ultimately, let's say, you know, if you're going to do 3 sets of 10 of something, is this making, does anybody kind of at least know what I'm talking about? 3 sets of 10, whatever it is. Bicep curls, bench press, squats, deadlifts, right? The first, if you can do that whole set easily, then you've really just wasted your time. Really, what matters is if by that 10th set, you can barely do another rep. And even if you don't finish the rep, a lot of times that's the rep, even if you just did half a rep, even if you just moved it a little bit, that's the rep that actually did you the most good, because in the moment, now get this is weird, but I believe the Lord is in this, but in the moment it did the most damage, because all it's doing is actually tearing your muscle fibers, but in the long run it's what did the most good, because with proper diet, and nutrition, right, and rest, let's just call that prayer. I know I'm stretching a little bit, but listen to me. When you take the exertion that you've put in, plus the time you've spent feasting on His Word and resting in His presence, even though in the moment it was tough, man, it was hard, and I could tell it was difficult, but I know that if I will keep on, and I know that if I will not quit, and I know that if I will just keep doing the thing that God has called me to do, and if I will just stay faithful, and if I will just keep moving forward in faith, in Jesus' name, that when I get to where He's taken me, even though right now, man, this is burning, and this is difficult, and this hurts, and I'm sweating, and my deodorant's not working anymore. I know this is hard right now, but I know that if I just won't quit, then I won't lose. And then, Jackson, can you help me out? This is what the Holy Spirit does. He may not know what to do. You can be my spot. You don't know. See, a lot of times I want to take my burdens and then be like, oh, here, Jesus, you get to be Jesus again. You can take that from me. Well, that's better, right? But that's not what Jesus does. There's this verse that Paul talks about, and it's about temptation. And he says, anytime you're tempted, God will make a way of escape. But a lot of people read that verse. I'm a little out of breath, so y'all forgive me. A lot of people read that verse and they think what it means is that you'll never have to go through anything too hard for you. But did you know that's not in the Bible? Paul even says this. Paul says that things were so hard for me, we thought we was going to die. Right? There is no promise in Scripture that God says, I will never let life get so hard that you can't do it. In fact, you good? Yep. All right. In fact, Paul experiences God in first, or maybe it's 2 Corinthians 12. Paul starts talking about a thorn in his flesh. Now, we don't know what the thorn was, but we know that Paul asked God 3 different times to remove the thorn. And every time Paul asked God to remove the thorn, God said no. He said no. And instead, here's what he says in 2 Corinthians 12:9. He said, each time God said, my grace is all you need, for my power works best in weakness. In other words, what God is telling Paul is, when your strength runs out, that's when my strength runs in. When your power runs out, that's when my power runs in. And then Paul says one of the strangest things in all of the Bible. He says in verse 10, that's why I take pleasure in my weaknesses and the insults and hardships and persecutions and troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. In other words, as long as Paul was strong enough in himself, grace was just a theological term. Amazing Grace would have been just another song on the playlist for Paul. But the moment that he leaned into his weakness instead of leaning away from his weakness, that is the moment that God's grace went from being a theological truth to an intimate in his life reality. I only lose if I quit. So if I take this weight, you're going to be the Holy Spirit right now. Right? If I take this weight and I do all the reps I can do, I'm getting there, y'all. And I get to the place. And if you've ever worked with a personal trainer, you know that this is what they do. Or a buddy who is spotting you, this is what they'll do. You get to that point and you're like, man, I can't do no more. And you want to quit. You want to quit. But here's the thing about weightlifting. You actually just got to the point where everything you do from this point on is what matters the most. This is what matters the most. This is where the biggest gains are got. It's the same thing in your spiritual life, though. The moment that you say, I just want to quit, that's the moment that it matters the most that you do everything but quit. That's the moment it matters most that you don't try to run away from the problem or the trial, but instead you run to the Lord who is going to help you in the middle of it. And so you're trying to do that last trip and then, come on, help me. Yeah, you're right there. That's what the Holy Spirit does. And then, and sometimes you think, whoo, I'm glad that's over. But you didn't know, because just like any good trainer, the Holy Spirit might say, you got three more reps inside of you. I know you can do three more. And then, come on, you gotta help me. And then you do one. And then the Holy Spirit goes, one more, two. And then you think, oh, just one more. But then he goes, two. Two. Two and a half, two and three quarters, and three. Right, woo. All right, thanks, Jackson. That's the most I've sweated preaching in a while. You see, the prayer you've been praying, and you're like, God, I'm tired of praying this prayer. I just want to quit. God says, this is the worst time possible for you to quit. The relationship that you've been fighting for and you're ready to give up. God says, this is the worst time possible for you to give up. You know, I was thinking about this sermon this morning. And I was thinking about when Joshua and the people of Israel marched around the walls of Jericho. Now, here's something that works against us as Christians in 2026, especially in the United States of America. Most of us, many of us, even if we weren't really Christians, we grew up in a Christian atmosphere of some sort. We went to vacation Bible schools. We went to youth group, we went to, you know, and so we've heard these stories for years and years and years. We have just watched an episode of VeggieTales, right? And so we know these stories. And because we know these stories, our familiarity with these stories actually robs us from the wonder of these stories. Because we think we already know the story. We think we already know what the Bible says about it. But imagine, if you will, with me for a moment, the people of Israel who have been wandering around the wilderness for 40 years and have seen an entire generation of people die. An entire generation of people die in the wilderness. And there's more to that. You know, you need to go read the book of Joshua and the whole first five books of the Bible plus Joshua, and you'll see what I'm talking about. And then Joshua becomes the new leader because Moses, their great leader, the greatest leader in Israeli and in Hebrew history, essentially, is now dead. And now Joshua's taken over. And one of the first things, one of the very first things that Joshua tells people to do is, you see that city right there? We're going to walk around it a bunch for the next week. Now, I don't know, this isn't in the Bible, I don't know if but I assume, this is my assumption, I could be wrong, we get to heaven, you can be like, no, you were wrong, that's fine. But here's my assumption. Joshua had heard from God, and he probably told those that he had direct command over, this is what we're going to do. But even Joshua's got to be going, this is the dumbest thing. Moses never did anything like this. I mean, there was the rock and the stick and the things like that, but like, this is wild. And so they do it for 7 days. The first 6 days, they march around it one time. On the seventh day, they march around it seven times. Here's what I'm trying to say. Again, do not let your familiarity with this story rob you from the wonder of this story. I doubt every single person knew what was going on. In fact, I'm willing to bet, no money because I don't do that, but if I were, my bet would be that the majority of people had no idea what they were doing or why they were doing it. They just knew that the authority above them had instructed them to do this, to be faithful in this one situation, and to move forward as the leader in front of them led. I would venture to say that on the first day, they walked around at one time, and most people were like, oh, that was fun. You know, I need to stretch my legs a little bit. That was great. Second day, they're like, this is interesting. You know, there's this wall, and you know, people are up there and all these things. Third day, what are we doing this for, guys? This seems ridiculous. I don't understand what the point is. Do we just, how dumb are we? We just think that wall's going to fall down? I mean, good Lord. And on fourth day, like, okay, this is getting ridiculous, right? You ever like think that God should be doing something, you know, in your life or in somebody else's life, and you're like, God, I'm doing everything right. I'm doing what I know that I should be doing. Why are you not moving in my situation? Why are you not answering my prayer? Why are you not making this any easier? Fifth day, more of the same? More of this? Sixth day? Are we just going to do this forever? Am I just going to pray this prayer forever? Am I just going to go on for years of my life asking you to do this one thing that you never seem to do? It's getting real now, right? Seventh day. Okay, I guess we're going to do this one more time. Psych! They complete the first lap, and they just keep going. Second lap, third lap, fourth lap. You understand the story. And I know this is a little bit of a cliche preacher-ism. But what if they would have just quit? What if they would have let discouragement have the final say-so in their life? And they just said, forget this. I've been walking around this wall for a week now. I've been praying this prayer for years now. I've been faithful in this situation for years now. And what did I get from it, God? The Lord would say to you, when it feels the hardest, that is when it's most important that instead of choosing to stay stuck, that you make the choice to advance. And even if you don't feel like you can take the next step, my grace is sufficient. And in fact, the moment that you come to the end of yourself is when you come to the beginning of myself, God says. For my strength is made perfect, or the more literal word might even be, my strength is made complete. Complete. In your weakness. You only lose if you quit. Don't give up. Keep moving forward, not by sight, but in faith with God who has called you and put his hand on your life. And my last point. And worship team, if you want to come, you can. Watch out for this thing. Don, you might need to move that. Somebody going to trip on that. Don't give up. It's my sermon title and it's my last point. Don't give up. Let's read Galatians 6:9 again. Can we read this together? You put Galatians 6. Can we just read it out loud together? So let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Jesus, can you handle that? Sorry. Jesus tells the story, and I won't rehash the whole story, of this woman. I think your Bible might even put a title above it. And it's the parable of the persistent widow. It's in Luke 18. You can go read it later. This woman, essentially what she's doing is she needs a judge to make a ruling in her favor. And this judge is just not doing his job. Like, he's just being neglectful, not just of this woman, but the whole thing, right? But this woman, you know, you would gather this from the subtitle in your Bible, is very persistent. She never stops asking. She goes and she knocks on his door. You know, she follows him around town. I'm kind of adding to it a little bit, so forgive me. But essentially, she annoys the guy to the point where he, in exasperation, finally just says, "Fine, you can have this. It's done. Whatever. I rule in your favor." But Jesus says the point of the parable essentially is if someone like that were persistent to an unjust person and they made a decision in favor of them, how much more does your Father in heaven, who loves you and who cares for you, if you will persist in prayer, if you will always pray and never give up, how much more will He move in your life? You see, when we stop praying, it's usually not because we stop believing. It's because we got tired. It's because we got discouraged. It's because we got distracted. And it's because we started to drift in our faith, in our prayer life. And that's one of the reasons why August 2nd, we're going to have a week of prayer and fasting, because we started the year strong, moving forward. But as with all good things, it's so easy to drift along the way. And I know I need this, and I think that you probably need it as well. I need to refocus, to realign myself to what the Lord is doing in my life and in this church. And it's time for us to come together for 1 week to pray and to fast, to refocus, to realign together. Because it's so easy to get exhausted and discouraged and say, "I'm going to throw in the towel. I'm going to give up. I'm done." But the moment where you run out, if you can just keep going a little further, you'll find that that's the moment that His grace runs in. I want to ask everyone across the room, if you would, to bow your heads and close your eyes. If you're in the house today and Jesus is not your Lord and Savior, there is no decision more important that you will ever make in your life to make Jesus the Lord and Savior of your life. And all that means, and you don't have to know all the details right now, but all that means is that you can tell the Holy Spirit is moving in your life. You can tell that God is moving in your life. And you have a desire for God. You want to know Him, and you want to be forgiven of your sins. And the Bible says that when we come to Him and we ask Him to give us a new life, that we are born again, not physically born again, but spiritually we are born again. And so in this house today, and I'm not going to take a long time, but if you're in the room today and you would say, "Pastor Drew, I want Jesus to be the Lord and Savior of my life. I want to be born again spiritually," right where you are seated, would you lift your hand really high so I can see you and pray for you? Is there anybody in the house? I see you, brother. Is there anybody else? Is there anybody else? Is there anybody else? Lifehouse, can we pray this prayer together? And before we pray it, I want to say this. A prayer in and of itself doesn't change anything. What changes, what makes this prayer real, is that you pray it from your heart and you mean it when you pray it, and you believe it as you pray it. So let's all across the house, with this one person who raised their hand, can we pray this prayer together? Heavenly Father, thank you for loving me. Please forgive me of my sin. Make me a new person and be Lord of my life. I want to live for you. Fill me with your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, can we celebrate this one individual? Amen. Now, this is for everyone in the room. And yeah, I'm going to ask you to move in just a moment. And again, the temptation would be to stay stuck where you are. I would encourage you not to listen to that. But if you're tired, you've been fighting discouragement, I want to pray for you. I mean that. I want to pray for you. Depending on how many people come to the altar, it might be a short prayer where I lay my hand on your shoulder, on your forehead, and I pray for you. I don't know. But I feel compelled in my heart today to tell you that you're doing better than you think. And I want you to be encouraged today. I want you to be built up in Christ today. I want you to be reminded of who you are, but I also want you to be reminded of who He is, that He is the God who is for you. He is not against you. His hand is on your life, and even if He feels far away today, He is closer than you think. And so today, if you walked in feeling tired and discouraged, but you have been encouraged, not by my words, but you've been encouraged by the ministry of the Holy Spirit in your life today, as you've sat in that seat, and you are believing God that even though you walked in discouraged, you're going to walk out encouraged. That you may have walked in feeling weak, you're going to walk out feeling strong. If that is your prayer, and if that is where you are in this moment, I want to invite you right where you are to stand to your feet. Go ahead and do it now. Father, thank you for these brave men and women. Lord, I pray that over the next few moments, God, that we would encounter you in a new way, that we would be encouraged in you in a new way, all across the house. Not because somebody prayed or because somebody preached or because somebody sang, but because your Spirit rested on us and filled us and transformed us. And I pray it in the mighty name of Jesus. If you're on your feet, if you stood, will you please just come stand around the front of this altar?